The Old Testament reading for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 29. The vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the seventh chapter.
Glory be.
When the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sermon for today is based on the gospel reading from St. Mark. Jesus said, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of man." Tradition. That means something that is handed on or handed over. Tradition. You know, the things handed down from the generations before, like passing on a baton in a relay race. Tradition. I don't know if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof. You've got that character in there, Tevye, you know, tradition. He sings that song all about how great tradition is and we should follow the traditions of our fathers and so forth. You know, singing Take Me Out to the Ball Game at the seventh inning stretch. Singing the Star Spangled Banner before a sporting event. These are all traditions. The Thanksgiving turkey or the Christmas tree or, you know, you fill in the blank. And don't you dare try and change any of them. Traditions are important. They serve as a way to carry something from one generation to the next. And in one sense, the Bible is a tradition, the apostolic tradition preserved in the church and handed down to us over the centuries. The Bible even itself calls it that. The faith once delivered or handed over or traditioned to the saints. The Lord's Supper is a tradition, as St. Paul himself says, received from the Lord by Paul and handed on to the Corinthians and recorded in Holy Scripture. The Gospels are a tradition. The written records of the words and deeds of Jesus, preserved from the recollection of the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Similarly, baptism and absolution are traditions handed down from Christ to his church. These are the Lord's traditions. And so we need to be careful when we read this saying of Jesus that we don't throw out the traditional baby with the religious bathwater. There is a difference. There are different kinds of traditions. These that I mentioned are mandates, the commandments of God, not the traditions of men. There are man-made traditions too. And they aren't necessarily bad either. The creeds and confessions of the church, they're that kind of tradition. You know, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, tested by time, proven by adversity, forged in the fire of controversy. We'd be foolish to discard the creeds and confessions simply because they were man's work rather than God's work. Confessing what we believe, this is what God's word stirs up in believers. It prompts us to confess what we have heard and believed, to take a stand on the word. You know, our hymns and liturgy, they're a tradition too, handed on from our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and mothers, some things going all the way back to the first century of the church. Here's a newsflash. We're not the first ones to believe in the gospel of Jesus. We are not the first baptized believers to walk the face of this earth. We stand in solidarity with 2,000 years of believers, much more than that if you count the Old Testament believers, many of whom risked their necks and gave their lives confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Something we can't even fathom in our time and place, though it happens in other places right now, this very minute, around the world. We dishonor them when we cast aside what they fought so hard to hand on to us. You know, kind of like that treasured piece of jewelry or antique chest or whatever that has come down in your family. I mean, it may not even go with your decor and your taste, but you keep it because you're family and it's something that's entrusted to you. It's a stewardship, you know, caring for something that's bigger than you are. Which is why you take care of that clunky brooch or that ugly old beat-up piece of furniture that great-great-great-granddad made 200 years ago or whatever. G.K. Chesterton, the Christian author, he once said, tradition means giving votes to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead. That's what tradition is. And those are very wise words that far too often go unheeded in our society that is decidedly non-traditional when it comes to what we believe. We often, you know, we arrogantly like to think that we know better than all those who came before us. We know better now, even though we're so detached from history and tradition in our time and place, we don't even know anything and we reject tradition and history. We tear down statues of people who must have committed what we now consider to be a grave sin. Well, guess what? 100 years ago, somebody's going to tear down your statue too. I mean, 100 years from now. Your statue's coming down because they'll find something that you were not good on. So tradition ensures us that our ancestors have a voice too. That's the good side of tradition, and it needs to be borne in mind. Christianity, from the very beginning, was traditional in the sense that it kept the rhythms and the customs of the synagogue, the Sabbath table, the supper of the Lamb, the Reformation also, at the time of Luther. You know, that didn't start with a blank piece of paper, but reformed what had been received, which is the duty of every generation. That is to take up the tradition handed them and make it their own. Now, there are dangers to every tradition. One is that we make tradition into a museum or even a mausoleum, a collection of dead and dusty things that people come to look at and maybe admire, but never pick up and use. Like some of these old cathedrals in Europe that are just beautiful places, but nobody shows up there to worship anymore, but everybody admires the beauty of the architecture and so forth. Tradition for tradition's sake is also not good. You know, it's a monument to that phrase, well, we've always done it that way before. Whether we know why or for what reason, but hey, that's the way we've always done it. Can't change that. Tradition can be a hiding place when we're afraid. When change and decay are all around us and the whole world seems to be falling apart right in front of our eyes, it seems like a safe place to duck behind the old and the familiar. It's nostalgic, you know, like going home and sleeping in your childhood bed because you can't handle the adult world anymore. Tradition can also lead us away from God and His will to save when it comes unbuckled from His mercy. And we try to run the tradition instead of God. That's what happened with the tradition of the Pharisees that Jesus encountered in today's gospel. Notice it just began with an observation. Jesus' disciples were careless about washing their hands and utensils. The tradition was that you did not eat until you ritually washed. The word that Mark uses there for wash in the Greek is literally baptized. You know, you didn't eat until you washed, baptized your hands, and not only your hands, but also your cups and your pots and your cooking vessels and even the couch you reclined on. Now, this wasn't simply good hygiene, you know, the way your mother reminded you to wash your hands before supper. They weren't a bunch of germaphobes like we are now. This was religious hygiene. The attempt to be pure by your own doing, by inventing our own washing. You know, it's curious that ritual washing is a part of almost every religion in some way. Whenever people get religious, some sort of religious bath is involved. I think there is a strong, deep down notion that we need to be cleansed, not simply on the outside, but especially on the inside. There is this deep notion that something is wrong, even if people who don't know about the Bible and so forth. There's a deep notion that we are unclean and unacceptable to God. The question is, what bath will do it? A bath instituted by men or one instituted by God? You already know the answer. Tradition run bad becomes religion in all the worst senses of that word. You know, the ways we use to bargain with and manipulate God to do our bidding. Oh God, if I'm so good, will you please do this for me? Or if I never drink or swear or smoke again, will you please allow this to happen? Da 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 da. All this bargaining we do. In the ways we try to bring God down to our level on our terms rather than on His terms. Everything from creeds to rituals to codes of conduct can become religious in all the wrong ways in the hands of our self-centered old Adam. Even our most cherished traditions can turn into an idol or a stumbling block. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. That is a harsh indictment of religious Israel by Jesus. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. We do the same thing. We honor God with moving lips, but our hearts are often somewhere else. At work, at play, at brunch, on the golf course, in the boat. We go through the motions, put in our time, do our religious duties. I showed up for church. But our hearts are far from the Lord, even on Sunday morning. We sing our hymns, we say our lines in the liturgy, we say all the right and good words, but those wandering, hardened, unbelieving, ungrateful hearts of ours are always roaming somewhere else. It's the constant struggle to pull them back in again. That's the reality of our sinful hearts. And we use our traditions to build a stone wall around those hearts so that no one, including God, can get to them. You know, the Pharisees had an interesting religious tradition that Jesus calls them out on in our gospel reading today. You know, they said, well, if you devote your entire investment portfolio and your savings account to God, of course, He gets it after you die. He declared it to be, and you declared it to be korban, mean given to God, then that meant you were off the hook for supporting your aging parents. You didn't have to spend any money on them because, oh, you so piously devoted all your money to God. How do you like that tradition? Talk about putting a coat of religious shellac on dishonoring your father and mother. No, we might roll our eyes and sigh, and yet we do the same thing. We look for ways to apply a little religious varnish to dress up our sin. Whether it's our sins of sexuality or justifying some petty theft at work or making excuses for our gossip, lies, slander, outbursts of anger, divisiveness, rudeness, pettiness. And whenever we use religion and tradition to justify our actions before God, we have slipped into a subtle form of idolatry where the lips are close to God, dripping even with religious words, but our hearts are all wound up in ourselves. The commandment of God is repent. Come to a new mind, a new way of thinking, a new you. Be baptized. You will never, ever, ever wash yourself clean. Be washed with the washing God Himself established for your cleansing, the washing that joins you to the death of Jesus and delivers you from sin and death to forgiveness and life. Eat His body, drink His blood as He bids you do in His own testament. Hear His words of forgiveness and life and salvation. Trust Him. Trust the promises in His blood. Trust the promise of life and salvation He gives to you. You know, sometimes we need to lose our religion in order to gain Christ. Like R.E.M. sings, you know, losing my religion. St. Paul, who was very religious before his conversion, said just as much in his letter to the Philippians when he said, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, he said. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Literally in the Greek, that's dung or crap. He counts everything as crap for the sake of knowing Christ, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. That is the sound of a man who has lost his religion. Everything that he had grown up with and held so fondly, he counted as nothing more than dung. And in the end, he gained Christ, and he was never about to go back again. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That's what our faith is about. It's not about dancing some religious purity dance. It's about being found in Christ, being rescued from ourselves and our self-made religions, having a righteousness that is not our own, but Christ's perfect, seamless righteousness, his perfection, his holiness. And it's about living lives in freedom from fear, from condemnation, from judgment, knowing and believing that in Christ you are declared righteous before God. In Christ, you actually do keep the commandment of God. And in Christ, you are free to hold the traditions of men loosely, joyfully, with the dead open hand of faith in Jesus. You see, it's not a matter of washed hands and cups and saucers of Lysol and hand sanitizer, but of cleansed, baptized hearts. What only God can do for you. Thanks be to Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.